And thank you, New Life, just for having us coming out on this Mother's Day. Pastor Dennis, when we were talking about it, he was like, hey, it doesn't have to be a Mother's Day message. It can be anything. I'm like, hey, that's a dangerous game to play with me because we can go anywhere on that. But first, I want to share about our new mission field and about a little bit about our journey, how we got to that point, how we even got to Ukraine in the first place. So Taylor and I served as missionary associates. That's a long, short-term mission assignment, so it's 1 to 2 years. I was in Colombo, Sri Lanka, and Taylor was in Kyiv, Ukraine. And we met while we were on the field through some mutual friends, and then after meeting, we were able to keep talking, and after a few years of talking, or not a few years, a few months of talking, we started dating, and then got engaged and got married shortly after. But during that in-between time, when I was coming back from Sri Lanka, I just felt the Lord calling me to a lifetime of missions. I felt what I was able to do through the Holy Spirit, through God's ministry in Sri Lanka, I felt God was calling me to do that the rest of my life. And I was especially focused on young adult and college ministry anywhere I go. And I was like, hey, that's great, God. But I went to the University of Michigan. I was a trombone performance major. I didn't study theology. I didn't study doctrine. And so, like, how do I do this? And at the same time, an internship was opening up at the University of Michigan Chi Alpha, which is the college ministry of the Assemblies of God. And it was in that ministry, they just said, like, hey, come, learn, serve. And I just, you know, read more books in that 1 year than I did in my entire undergrad at the University of Michigan. Just lots of reading, lots of classes. And actually, the Tanners were able to be there on last Monday night. I got ordained officially as a minister in the Assemblies of God. And so, yeah, that's all right. Thank you. And so all of that process was leading up to the mission field. Taylor and I always knew we wanted to go overseas one day. And so we began to pray in January 2020, God, would you send us somewhere? And that somewhere was Odessa, Ukraine. And we were going to be part of a church plant team ministering to international peoples through a coffee shop and a international ministry center that would be kind of a hub and spoke sort of model where we have one place to gather people but many ways to connect. And so that was our vision, that was our dream, that was our goal. And as of 2 months ago, we watched as our goal just disappeared in front of our hands. And things that we had planned and hoped and prayed for just shattered into 1,000 pieces. And obviously, we can't compare to the travesties that are going on for our Ukrainian people. But we were heartbroken for our country, for our people, but also for what could have been. And so we began to pray, like, What's the purpose of this? What's the point of this? Where would you lead us? And so we began to look, just as we saw the war really develop, and it was more than just a little skirmish, a little, you know, political battle, but truly a full-on invasion. We began to realize we may not return to Ukraine anytime soon. And so we prayed about a new location, and both of us felt from the Holy Spirit going down from Ukraine. That's Odessa, that little pin drop, 1,200 miles up north to the nation of Estonia, to Tallinn, Estonia. That's our new city. That's our new mission field. And so as we began to pray about it, we began to talk with the team leaders, and they shared what they were doing. And they're like, hey, we're doing a coffee shop. Actually, it's in the back of a trailer, a little Airstream trailer. You can see a model of it back at our table, actually. And we're going to take it around the city of Tallinn and use it as a creative means, kind of a hub and spokes, to creatively meet people, introduce ourselves, develop friendship, and then plant a church in North Tallinn. And we're like, hey, that's pretty cool. That's kind of what we wanted to do anyway. And they're just like, but real quick question, are either of you baristas? And what I didn't tell you is Taylor was a barista in the Ann Arbor, Ypsilanti area for 2 to 3 years while I was working with Chi Alpha there. And so she was like, sign me up, I'm ready. And I was like, well, hold your horses, babe. We got to hear more. We got to, you know. And so we begin to, you know, ask some more questions. And they're like, you know, yeah, there was a Chi Alpha in our city It started maybe 7 years ago, but it's kind of fizzled out since then. Do either of you have any interest in running a Chi Alpha? And I was like, hey, funny story. that's exactly what we were going to do in Odessa. And it was just incredible to see all these pieces, all these things that we thought were taken from us, that we thought had shattered and that we would never get back. God began to restore, and God began to bring back into a whole new picture, which, funny enough, our ministry center in Odessa was going to be called the Mosaic Community Center. And so it was just so good to see God. I don't know where that came from. God's good, right? All the time. And so we are so blessed just to be able to come and serve on this team. But what about Tallinn? What is this country? What is different? Is it the same? And so we have a two-minute video real quick that we can show you that just shows and teaches you a little bit about where we're serving. So that is Tallinn, Estonia. A country, a city of 400,000 people, not much bigger than, say, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, or actually a little smaller. And yet we've seen, and you can see pictures and pictures across the country of steeples and churches and all these things that once were and that now have all fallen away. If you were to go to any one of those churches today, you would hardly find a single Estonian in them. Most of them would be either foreigners, expats, or people coming to visit. The church in Estonia is all but died. And so a lot of our work is going to be a revival work, you know, just in a lot of ways that God is using people to revive churches across America. We are going to be reviving people across the city of Tallinn. And so we hope to be able to be there by the end of this summer, by the end of August, to be able to minister to the people of Tallinn. But on top of, you know, one of the greatest spiritual crises, a post-Christian nation, some would call it, we have another great need in 30,000 Ukrainian refugees who have started to call Estonia home. Already before the war, 2% of Estonia's population were Ukrainian, and so a lot have begun to make their way up to Estonia to create kind of a little Ukraine community. And what we see in a lot of other parts of Europe, like in Poland and Romania, is that these refugees are being welcomed by the millions by the church. Churches are opening up their gates, they're opening their doors, they're welcoming people in, they're being able to minister to their souls, which have been broken. But what do we find in Estonia? We see government programs, we see systems set up by just people, not by God. Welcoming people, but not caring for the one part that is probably most broken. And I can't help but think of on this Mother's Day, when every man between the ages of 18 and 60 had to stay in Ukraine to fight, there are mothers and children all across the country, all across Estonia, all across Europe, who are broken and hurting on this day. And many of them don't have the hope of Christ that we do. And so we hope to be able to go and minister as well to the Ukrainian refugees. And so we're planting a church in North Tallinn, specifically for Estonians, but hey, we'll take every and all Ukrainians we can get in that time. And we're super excited. You can learn more about what we're doing, where we're going. In the back, in the table by the entryway, we have connect cards. If you fill one of those out, hand it back to us. We can sign you up for a newsletter, sign you up for our Facebook group to keep in touch with us while we're there. Like Pastor Dennis said, we're looking for new monthly partners as well. And so we're always asking people if they would help us get to Estonia by the end of this summer. And then we have prayer cards, and that is our most important partnership that you can have for us. Prayer cards are the secret weapon of the missionary, that if you put us, you know, keep us as a bookmark in your Bible or the book you're reading, or put us on your fridge, and every time you see us, pray for our country, pray for our team. And truly, that's when God begins to move, is when the church in America stands up and prays together. And that's how you can minister to the people of Estonia even now without having gone. And so please go to our back table, connect with us, see Ezra. Hopefully he'll be smiling and laughing again by then. Actually, he seems pretty content right now. So, but we're just honored to be here. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into a word this morning that I believe the Lord has placed on my heart. So let's just give this morning to him. Father, we are grateful on this Mother's Day, Lord, that you have blessed many of us, each of us, with a mother. And God blessed the women in this sanctuary who are mothers, and blessed every person in here by women in their lives who have made a difference. And God, we just pray that you would begin to minister to each of us, minister to our hearts, minister to the broken and hurting mothers all across Europe in Ukraine, Lord, we pray on this day. And God, we just pray even now you would begin to speak to us through your word. This wouldn't just be a word from Micah Smiley, but truly a word from your Holy Spirit. May I decrease and may you increase in me this morning as I share. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, speaking of mothers, I had a wonderful mother growing up. I still have a wonderful mother, don't worry. And my mom always made it a point. I don't have a big immediate family. It's just me and my brother. But me and my brother, you know, had a lot of friends. We were both kind of extroverted guys, and we were always socializing, and I was just always amazed. And now looking back, I realize how special it was. My mom was always looking out for my friends. I had this close-knit group of friends called the crew. We called ourselves the crew, like total like junior high kind of group. And but we met in junior high, and we stayed friends all throughout even college. Every summer I would come home from college, even from Ann Arbor, I would be able to hang out with these guys. And my mom was always so invested and so hospitable to them. She would always, you know, be looking around, and she would see and she would notice two things: who was there and who wasn't there. And she would see, and as we sit at this table, as we're, you know, eating, I'm from Arizona, so we're probably eating Mexican food, eating some burritos or something, and just hanging out, being the guys. And my mom would see, hey, Justin's not here. Where's Justin at? Oh, well, you know, he's, you know, still in college, or whatever the answer was. But my mom, in all her hospitality and all her welcomeness, was a mom more than just to me, but to these guys. And I always just love her and honor her for it. And just that heart of who's not here, who's not sitting at the table. And I've always been blown away by that. My mom still to this day houses random people in her church who just need a place to stay, and many of them have been my friends, and many of them have been strangers. And so just a little shout out to my mom this Mother's Day. But you know, our passage today is kind of in the same heart. It's that same heart of who's there, who's not there. And so if you could turn with me this morning, we're going to be in Revelation 7. Not your everyday Mother's Day passage ends up in Revelation, but here we are. And so this is at an incredible moment in this vision that John, the Apostle John, has received. He's in exile on the island of Patmos, and he receives this vision. He's taken up into what he calls the third heaven, which is heaven. It's the heavenly place. It's what where we will be one day. And so he gets caught up in this vision, and he's being guided around into all these incredible things, and he sees amazing things, and he sees some terrifying things at the same time. And this passage in particular is after there was seven seals that could only be opened by someone who was worthy, and that person is the person of Jesus Christ. And he begins to open up these seals. But these seals also bring judgment and disaster upon the earth. But in the midst of that, there's an incredible picture right here. And literally, my subheading at the beginning of chapter 7 is an interlude. And we see this interlude, and it's an incredible picture. We're going to read it real quick. Revelation 7, this is verses 9 through 17. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. Hey, that's a familiar sight. We just had Palm Sunday, right? Oh, man, that's so cool. Palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "These who are clothed in white robes, who are they, and where have they come from?" I said to him, "My Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more. Nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and will guide them to springs of water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes." What an incredible passage. And I just want to point out a few things to kind of to realize what's going on, and some key takeaways real quick. First of all, this is the end of all history. This is way into the future. This is something we haven't seen yet, and hopefully won't happen for a little while yet, but we're seeing the end of the world happen. And this is kind of, this vision here, this great multitude, is a result. It's something that has happened because things have taken place. Things have been accomplished. A task has been finished. And what tasks are those? Jesus talks about two of them in the book of Matthew. Matthew 24, he says this, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached into all the world, and then the end will come." And then he talks again in Matthew 28 in this great commission, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." And so we see this grand multitude, people from all around the corners of the earth, speaking in every language, this salvation to our God who sits on the throne, being blessing and honor and glory and power forever to the Lamb, worshiping before our God. These are all people, and what the guide of John kind of shows him is that these people have come out of this great tribulation. And we don't have to get into eschatology. Is this, you know, are we pre-trib people, post-trib people? But all you really need to know is that no matter what you think of the tribulation, in the midst of it, there is a contingency of believers from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, which means that we have truly brought this gospel to the ends of the earth. In the Greek word, this name for what he says, every nation, we can't think of it, you know, as Estonia, as Ukraine, as Russia, but the word is actually the Greek word ethneo, which roughly we would contribute to be someone called a people group. A people group is a distinct people with a similar language, similar culture, and usually a geographic location. In Ukraine, for instance, we have, you know, there are general Ukrainians, but there are people groups amongst Ukrainians, one of which are the Crimean Tatars. Now, they are in a specific geographic location. They are all in they're from the Crimean Peninsula, which was actually annexed by Russia 8 years ago. But these people all have a distinct language and actually a different religion even, because they're from a different culture. And so while they're Ukrainian, what Paul's saying is not that there would be a church in Ukraine that would be represented, but that every individual group, Crimean Tatars, Ukrainians, Russians, would be represented before the throne of God one day. And one of my favorite ideas and things I love to read in context, and the reason I gave you the context of the seals, as horrifying as they are, we see this passage, this interlude, take place between the sixth and seventh seal. The sixth seal, literally my subheading is labeled terror. And then the seventh seal is seven more trumpets, each of which bring further judgment on the earth. And it's sometimes when we read things like this in the Bible, we can't think so much focused on like timeline, teleologically. We can't think of like this is the order of events, but sometimes the writers of the Bible will put up something in there to make a point, to make an idea. And so his focus is less on like, hey, this is how it's going to go. Six seals, boom, worship session in heaven. But it's as if he's saying, in the midst of this chaos, in the midst of terror and horror and judgment, still before the throne of God, God is being glorified. And even to this day, in the midst of war, in the midst of crisis, God is being glorified. Amen. In our worst of situations, and in the toughest of battles, in the toughest of days, our God is still worthy of worship. Amen. Amen. So I love this passage. This is one of the most, I think, formative passages for our missiology, for the idea of we need to go and be sent out into all nations. So this multitude here, what we see is the bride of Christ. This is God's chosen bride. This is the church being brought up. And we see later in Revelation that there is one big final dinner party. There is one last marriage supper of the Lamb when finally all these people who have faced trials and tribulations are reunited with Jesus and we get to celebrate. Now, who's invited to this table and who do we see at this? What we see here is every nation represented, every nation at the table. But more importantly, we need to begin to ask ourselves who's not at the table today. There's another great Bible story, and we don't have to turn there now, but I can just share with you in 2 Samuel chapter 9, there's this wonderful story of King David. And King David, he's beginning to, you know, start his kingship. He's beginning to, you know, rule all the people of Jerusalem and Judea. And he begins to miss one of his best friends, Jonathan. Jonathan had died in battle previously, and so David begins to ask, like, hey, is there anyone left? And the fact is that people, when they began to place David as king, took it upon themselves to kill every last member of Jonathan's family because they could be potential usurpers to the throne. But they left one alive, a young man, a cripple, who they didn't deem worthy to be even close to the king's table. And they said, well, there is this one guy, but he's crippled in both feet, and he's not important. And David says, bring him to me. And then David does this incredible thing. He just wipes the slate clean, and he just says, Mephibosheth, his name is Mephibosheth, which is a mouthful in itself, but he says, Mephibosheth, you, just because you're Jonathan's son, you will dine at my table like one of my sons. And I love this story because it's our story. You know, this is our story as people. We were crippled. We were not worthy to be brought before the king even. We were not even worthy to be in the palace. And yet, despite our shame, but despite our sin, despite our crippled condition, Jesus made a way for us to dine with the king, to dine at the table. One of my favorite songwriters actually wrote a song about this very Bible story called Carbon Ribs. It's a songwriter by the name of John Mark McMillan. He says in the song, I'm a dead man now with a ghost who lives within the confines of these carbon ribs. And one day when I'm free, I will sit a cripple at your table, a cripple by your side. The story of Mephibosheth, this is our story. This is the story that God wishes for each and every one of us. This is the story that God has issued out. David issued an invitation for Mephibosheth to dine at his table, and Jesus to this day issues an invitation for all people to come with him to the marriage supper of the Lamb, to dine at the table of the king, not as slaves, not as servants, but as sons and daughters. Romans 8:15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him." It's not something we did, it's not something we earned, but it's something that God made a way for us to come and dine with the King. And so we see this invitation, we see who's invited, we see who is welcome to come and sit at the King's table, and it's everyone, provided in what Paul says, that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified. Basically, just to say, we need to follow Jesus, we need to take up our cross, we need to follow him. It's not just a free forgiveness for all, but there is one gate, Jesus says, "I am the gate, I am the narrow gate, I am the light, the way, the truth, and the life." So we see who's invited. We see who's at the table, and I pray it's every one of us in this room, right? Every one of us will dine at the table one day. But we need to think back to kind of the heart of, I mean, my mom, but many moms. Who's not at the table? Who's not going to be there? We see this grand multitude in Revelation 7, and it is every nation, tribe, and tongue, and praise God, I'm so glad it is, but what's the reality? What is our present situation? Right now in our world, we have about 8 billion people on this planet. It's 7.8, something like that, something huge. Of that almost 8 billion people, about 3 billion of them do not even have one Christian friend. This isn't a matter of lostness. This isn't a matter of, hey, you know, there's a church down the street, but, you know, that's just not my thing. 3 billion people in our world don't even have the option to choose Christ. 3 billion people in our world have not even been invited to the table. They have yet to hear the invitation. While we can put on Easter events in America, and praise God that we do, there are people in places where they don't even know what Easter would be about. We're seeing an unchurched generation. What we see in Estonia is that it's been so unchurched that there's now multiple generations who have not heard the name of Jesus Christ. These people are in countries around the world, bound in systems, trying to earn their way to the table, trying to get their way to the table. Systems like Islam and Hinduism, Buddhism, which try to balance the scales. You try to do more good than bad, and you try to, you know, just do your best, be a good person, and maybe you'll get to heaven one day. But we know the Bible teaches us that's just not reality. The only way to the table is by invitation. And accepting that invitation. And so for these people, the invitation has not been issued. If Revelation 7 is our end goal, it's this accomplished task, then we have a ways to go. We have a long way to go as not just a nation, but as the body of Christ, as his church. This is why 2,000 years ago, when this task was issued, 128 men sat around a table, men and women sat around a table, and in a prayer meeting, God poured out their spirit, not just so they could do cool party tricks, but to be empowered to witness into all the earth. This is why about 100 years ago, a little over 100 years ago, people said, hey, there's a disconnect here. The task isn't complete. And they began to pray. And as they began to pray and worship, racial barriers began to fall down. And the Spirit of God was poured out upon thousands of people on the streets of Azusa in California. And people began to say, we need to take this gospel to the ends of the earth because the task is not done. This is why the Assemblies of God was founded all those years ago, over 100 years now, to be the greatest mission-sending movement the world has ever seen, to usher in the return of Christ so that all may hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is why Taylor and I go. This is why hundreds of missionaries are being sent out every year by the Assemblies of God. This is why the task is still so important, why we must send people to the utter reaches, to invite people who have never been invited to dine at the table of the King. During our time with Chi Alpha, we had a fourfold mission statement, and this is my closing here. And this fourfold mission statement kind of encapsulated what we want to see every single college student do before they graduate, and that if we could see every single, and these are measurable things, every student do these four things, we would see our campuses changed, we would see the marketplace changed, and we would see the world changed for Jesus. And I believe now that I've been apart from Chi Alpha over a year now, I believe that this is something for the church. This is not just something for, 18 to 20-somethings, but this is for every person, that every person can participate in these four things and that we would see Revelation 7 become a reality. And so these four things, number one, every person prays. Prayer is more than just good vibes, just sending your thoughts and prayers to someone. But this morning, as we prayed for healing over MJ, who's just been diagnosed with possible stage 3 lymphoma, I believe that God is beginning to work a miracle in her life, that God truly answers, that it's not just from one person. We didn't send good vibes to her, but we prayed to the God of the universe to bring healing into her body, and that God will honor that prayer. God will move, and God will answer. Prayer truly moves the world. If we truly believe what Jesus said, then even mountains will move as we pray. Even small little faith seeds of mustard would grow into giant trees as we step out in faith and pray that God move on our behalf. And so we, the church, need to pray for these nations where there is no invitation. We need to pray for missionaries going to these countries and pray God's covering be upon them. We need to pray for these people groups, thousands and thousands of people groups still who do not have a Bible in their language, who do not have a missionary in their country. And we need to pray for people to be raised up to go into the harvest. For the harvest is plentiful, it's there, but the laborers are still so few. Every person needs to pray. Number two, every person gives. Romans 10, 14 through 15 says, "How then will they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" There's a missionary from the state of Michigan. He's a Michigan Assemblies of God missionary named Bob Roberts. Actually, he's just down the street over in Grand Blanc now. And Bob Roberts, every time I hear him speak, he always says like two things in every sermon I've ever heard him preach, and every time this one haunts me to my core. He says, "It's only good news if it gets there in time." The gospel is only good news if it gets to where it needs to go. That's terrifying, but that's reality. There is one way to heaven. We as the church need to stand with our missionaries and give. This is not just a shameless plug for me, but to continue to give into your missions program, to continue to send missionaries to the utter reaches of the world, to places that are hard to get. Estonia's cold. Look, it's the same latitude as Juneau, Alaska. It's spiritually resistant. We joke sometimes that if Ann Arbor became a country, it would be Estonia. It's just spiritually resistant, spiritually difficult. They're smart. They have everything they need. It's not an easy place. But the call of Christ still remains. Go, make disciples. And so we need to send our missionaries as they go to unreached Muslim countries, unreached Hindu countries, and hard-to-reach places around the world that have lost touch with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we send with our prayer, and we send with our money. Every person gives. Number three, every person goes. This is short-term. This is long-term. It can be for 1 week. It can be for 2 weeks. You can go to Dearborn, Michigan, serve the Spring Wells Church that's there. They're doing amazing work reaching Arab Muslims in Dearborn, Michigan. But I think it's important that every believer at some point in their life is able to go and be able to serve and be able to see a world that is without Christ. Sometimes we as the church, we get our Christian schools, we get our little Christian bubbles, and we begin to lose sight of the fact that this world needs a Savior. And sometimes it takes a crisis like the war in Ukraine for us to be open our eyes and say, wow, our world is hurting. A nation that claims to be Orthodox Christian is just smothering and smushing another nation that is also Orthodox Christianity. There's a disconnect there. This world is hurting. This world is hurt. And it needs hope. It needs Jesus. And it begins to expand our worldview. We begin to see beyond the four walls of America, but we begin to see the whole world as God sees it as well. Every person goes. And last, every person welcomes. We talk a lot about the unreached and those who don't have access to the gospel, but it's also important to remember there are still lost people right here. There are still lost people right here in Flushing, Michigan. There's still lost people everywhere you look across America, people who have rejected, actively rejected, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And more than that, there are people coming from all kinds of nations. We have about 100,000 Ukrainian refugees coming into America within the next month. People are coming into America, and we as the church need to take a stand and begin to welcome people, not just into our homes, but also into the faith. Begin to issue the invitation into the family of God. Begin to show them that there is a God who made a way for them to dine for all eternity at the marriage supper of the Lamb one day, to worship and sit at the throne of God and praise Him. You just have to say yes. You just have to, for lack of a better word, you have to die to yourself. It's simple, but it's not easy, and sometimes it takes us welcoming someone, showing them that it's worth it, that it is truly a life worth living, that it's truly life and life to the full. We can't just leave it up to Pastor Dennis to do all the evangelism in the city. We can't just leave it to crusades and tracts and just hoping people will come to our church, but we have to go, and we have to go into our communities and welcome people into the family of God. I firmly believe that if every person in every church were able to be more active in these four things, we would see a changed world. We would see Revelation 7 by the time we get to heaven. We would see every nation before the throne of God because we would see a world changed. And after all, one of my favorite things from that passage in Romans we read earlier is that we are then co-heirs with Christ, and a lot of that has to do with restoring the partnership between God and man that we lost in the Garden of Eden. That we get to partner with Him in this great commission, that He could snap His fingers and do it all Himself, but He asks us to partner with Him and to make Him known in all the earth. That's incredible, incredible. But it won't just happen by accident. We have to change. We can't just hope that, we'll maybe pray more or that we'll welcome the lost into our church, into our communities, but there has to be actual action taken for it. And so we're going to take some time just now and just spend time in silence before the Holy Spirit. And I want each of us just to pray, Lord, where would you have me do more? Is it to be a faithful giver? Is it to be a faithful prayer warrior? Is it to be a faithful sender of missions? Is it to be a faithful goer in missions? And is it to be a faithful welcomer in missions right here in your community? So let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Let's just seek the Holy Spirit in silence and ask that He meet us here this morning. Lord Jesus, we pray that we would get to be partners with you in this great commission, Lord. Lord, use us to bring Revelation 7 into reality. Use this church right here in Flushing, Michigan, to begin to reach the lost, to begin to send more missionaries, to be able to pray for people and nations and people groups all around the world, and to be able to go into the utter reaches that need to hear the gospel. Lord, challenge us this morning. Challenge each and every one of us to be active, maybe in just one of these four things. But as we take a step of faith in one of these things, God, give us capacity to take another step and another step and another step as we continue to faithfully follow you and to make you known in all the earth. Father, we just pray that you would bless us, bless the mothers in this room on this Mother's Day as we go. May we not lose sight of these things, and may we not be so weighed down by these things that we forget to love those around us and to be the light of Christ wherever we go. And God, I just pray that you would begin to do something spectacular amongst this community and this neighborhood and all the city of Flint, Lord God. Use this church to be your salt and your light. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.